firm foundation of the Christian faith. It's a very basic teaching and series. And we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Because if anything the Christian needs is a firm foundation. Not many people today are very firm in their beliefs. They're kind of wishy-washy and not sure about some things. And that creates a problem a lot of times. But here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, Paul speaking to the Corinthian church says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid," which is what? Jesus Christ. So what is the foundation? Then it's Jesus Christ. And that's what we build upon. In other words, it has to be first a personal experience with Jesus in your life. We looked at that and saw that throughout the Bible. Matthew chapter 7 speaks about, you know, when Jesus concludes on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if any man builds a house, the man who builds his house up on a rock, he builds it up on the hearing and the doing of God's word. And then another man built his house up on the sand, was called a foolish man. So we have the wise man building his house up on a rock, and we have a foolish man building his house up on the sand. Both of them face the same storms of life. But which one comes out better than the other? The one who built his house upon a rock. And we know throughout the scriptures that Jesus, the Lord, is called the rock of our salvation. So he is the thing we build upon. And if we have a rock for our salvation, then we have everything we need that's firm and stable and settled that will get us through life no matter what. And he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be revealed. For that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. In other words, there'll be tests we'll go through. And he says, the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is, whether it's good or whether it's not good. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And that's not the best way to get saved there at the conclusion, is it? But it's better than any. We'll know that. So anyways, we looked at that, went through talking about that foundation we lay upon, and then we want to pick up tonight with looking at the authority and the effects of God's word. That's where we're heading tonight. So first we look at John chapter 10. We're looking at the authority of God's word. John chapter 10. In verse 34, this is Jesus talking to the religious people of his day, and they were accusing him of being a blasphemer because he said he maketh himself God. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "It is not written in your law, I said you are gods." Actually, that's from Psalms 82, I think, and it says, "You're judges." If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. That's interesting, because he said, whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. So we see here two things, basically, two main titles that are given by Christ. One, the word of God, the other, the scripture. Now, that's significant. Sometimes you look at these things and you just read over them and you don't really grasp everything that's there. And so the word of God in the scripture, the word of God speaks of divine origin. Something that's coming directly from God. It's the origin is inspiration from God. And then the scripture, I think, speaks of God's word that has been put in writing. That's what the scripture would be. We know that from 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And so the scripture means it, meaning a divinely appointed, I mean, when God gives his word, there's a limitation to it. Because we don't have all the knowledge in the scripture that we need. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 says that secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we might do the work of the law. So now God is revealing to us from Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 a very important thing. The things which are revealed. So there are certain things that God has revealed. And what he has revealed, he wants us to know them. He's not hiding them from us. It's our responsibility to search the scriptures for they speak of him. He told them once in John chapter 5, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They're there which speak of me. Now, you have to do that searching yourself, because that's where you find the answers you need. And if we do those things as God reveals them to them, then they belong to us and our children forever, as he says in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we know that's a very important passage of Scripture. A lot of people try to translate this wrongly. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there's a purpose behind the Scripture which God has given us. But this also, I believe, here reveals certain limits to the Word of God, because all the knowledge of God in every aspect and detail is not in the Scripture. Because there's a whole lot we don't know. We know that ourselves. But God will reveal to us what we need to know. I mean, everything we need to know, he says he would reveal it to us. So we can believe that, because he sent the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us. And he reveals them to us through the Scriptures. So the Bible speaks of man's basic problem in life is sin. I mean, that's what God addresses all through the Bible. Isaiah 53, he talks about God laid on him the iniquities of us all. In Romans 3:23, says all sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. And then in Romans 5:12, we have there where it says that by one man sin entered into the world, and therefore death came upon us all. So it's basically addressing that one simple truth. The main reason for the word is the spiritual welfare of man, where God reveals to man his nature, his sinfulness, and the way to get delivered from that sin and its consequences. I mean, it's all in the Scriptures revealed to us very clearly. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, when we look at this, the word inspiration means God breathed. God breathed out the word. So this is not something that's just of man. A lot of people try to argue that. You know, you hear these crazy things going on out there that people try to say it's not God's word, that man wrote it. But in Psalms chapter 33, in verse 6, interestingly, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And that's speaking about, in back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, that God spoke and created the heavens and the earth by the word of God. It says by the breath or the spirit of his mouth, you could interpret that, because breath can often mean that. And so it's telling us again about, it's lining up with 2 Timothy 3:16, that the Holy Spirit was the invisible source behind everything that's taking place. We can't see him, but we can see the effects that he has, as it says in John chapter 3. I mean, the wind blows where it wills, but we don't see it. But we can, you know, we can see the leaves blowing on the trees. We know the wind's blowing it, so we see the effects. And we can see when the Holy Spirit is moving, we can see generally the effects in people's lives. Can we not? Like people being born again, we know the Spirit of God's behind it. When people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, we know who's behind that. The Holy Spirit is. So he's the inerrant influence behind everything here, which was controlled of the writing of Scripture. There's no argument about that. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, there's another passage that, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture of any in private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, some would say born along by the Holy Spirit, and some people have a hard time translating that. But basically what he's saying here, I mean, that God was behind man, moving him in a certain direction. Like it's used in the Greek of a ship that's sailing, the wind blowing it. So what carries the ship? The wind does. It moves it. I mean, you know, people who sail a lot, they put their sails up and the wind just blows it and they can direct it. Or the Holy Spirit's behind. I mean, the Spirit the wind's behind that directing it. And so by the same token, God is behind man. He's the source behind man, producing everything that he wants recorded, this laid out in Scripture for us. It's revealed. Until we know that man today has made marvelous inroads into scientific things as far as the spaceships and everything else. I mean, from Texas or Florida, they can send a spaceship all the way out into space, and they can control it from here. I think that's an amazing feat that man can do that. He can move it where he wants it to go. They can land it. They can even do repairs out there in the space, and it's a marvelous thing. But if now man can do that, how much more can the Holy Spirit do what he says here? A whole lot more. So we shouldn't have any argument with that at all, what the Bible says about Scripture being something that comes from God. It's very clear. And so Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6 is another passage of Scripture that's very, when you take it apart, it's very interesting. We sometimes sing this song. The words of the Lord are pure words. How many of you believe that? As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So let's just think a minute of a furnace. Okay, let's see if we can make up. That furnace is made of what? According to this, I mean, it's made of a furnace of earth. Tried, it says here, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, or clay. We could use that phrase. So here what we have is it's built of clay, and I think that's what we would say. This furnace would be typical of the human element.
Testing, 1, 2.
So that's the human element. So let's read along. Now, the words of the Lord are pure words. It's silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. So now the silver is a divine message. Now let's see if we're back on. Are we on? Okay, we're on. Sorry for the interruption. Okay. So we got the element of clay, the human element, and we got the silver, which is a divine message, and then we got it something that's purified seven times. Now, seven times is in the Scripture often used the word seven. Well, the number seven is used often for perfection, absolute perfection. And so that's what it's telling about here, that the Word of God is absolute perfection. There's no flaws in it. Man tries to make a lot out of that, but God's Word is more reliable than man's promises. Well, man's Word, look at the context. Go back in verse 1. Help, Lord, for the ungodly man ceases, for the faithful man fail from among the children of men. So now we see here that the godly man and the faithful man are not as all they seem to be. They speak vanity, every one, with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who has said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is the Lord over us? Well, I'll tell you who's Lord over you. God is. And then it's in this context, it says, for the words of the Lord, because he's contrasting these two. The word of man and the word of God, because there's a great contrast between the two, because when man says something, he doesn't always back it up. And that's why we have to be careful. The Bible tells us that your yea be yea and nay be nay. Now, we don't often do that, do we? Sometimes we say things that we don't back up like we should. And that just shows you how frail man can be and how he's not as faithful as he's supposed to be, as the word tells him to be. But God is always faithful to his word. We can be sure of that. This is something he gives us strong confidence in God. It's better to trust in the Lord than it is to trust in men. I mean, it says that in Psalms 118, doesn't it? It's better to put your confidence in the Lord than to put your confidence in men. I believe that is true. We've all learned that. So but Psalms 119, verse 89 says, the word of the Lord is settled forever in heaven. Which tells us that the Word of God is something, it's a product of eternity. It's not something that's just emerged forth, by man, but it's something that God has had from eternity, that he's given to us to bring revelation to us, to reveal to us what we need to know, so that we can be better off than we were when he started. Because we were born in sin. The Bible's very clear about that. And God wants to deliver us from all of those things. And the only way that can happen is to have a pure word. But when you don't have that, you have other problems. You look at Matthew chapter 4 and you see that Jesus, when he answered Satan, or sometimes when he answered men, he always used the authority of the Scripture. And so all I'm trying to say here is looking at the authority of Scripture is something that gives us great confidence in building our foundation, because we're going to rely upon this word to build the foundation that God wants us to build. And we know that when Jesus spoke to the devil came to tempt him, in verse 4 he says, "But Jesus answered and said unto him, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So there you go, right there. So what does man live by? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's why we often quote Scripture to people. Or maybe sometimes we have to, you know, we're talking or praying, we're rebuking the devil, we quote the Scriptures. Because the Bible tells us that he's given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it's like a sword. It's able to defeat the enemy. And then in Matthew chapter 5, you find here, I mean, you look through the book of Matthew, you'll find often coming up this phrase, that it might be fulfilled. I mean, he speaks about, you know, certain things, the virgin birth of Jesus, his journey into Egypt, the birth of Christ, and he says that it might be fulfilled. But here he says also in Matthew chapter 5, "Think not that I come to destroy," verse 17, "the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. But verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So the one motivating factor, I believe, that was behind Jesus and everything that he did was to bring to pass the things that were already spoken in Scripture. And we see that in the virgin birth. We see it in his birth, the flight into Egypt, his dwelling at Nazareth. We see it in, look at Matthew chapter 8, in verse 16 and 17, speaking about healing. He's speaking here about what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. "When evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word and healed all that were sick." Now look at the next verse. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Isn't that interesting? If you go home and do a study and go through the book of Matthew and even in Mark and Luke and other places, you'll see this phrase, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." Because that was the one motivating thing behind Jesus' ministry. That was his whole goal in life, was to see that the Scriptures were fulfilled. So as far as we know, Christ never really wrote one single word. But let me ask you a little question here. Didn't Jesus write one time? He wrote in the sand. Do you know where it is? John chapter 8. He wrote in the sand. That's the only record we have of him ever writing anything down. And we don't know what he wrote, because you know what happens with the sand when you write it down? It just blows all over the place. But we do have that recorded in Scripture. But in Matthew chapter 28, you see him passing on to his disciples in verse 28 when he says to them in verse 19 and 20, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world." So here we see that Jesus commanded them, he instructed his disciples to teach the record of the Scripture, to go and tell it as he had given it to them there. So to all nations. Then in John chapter 14 and verse 26, again, we see him saying this to us here. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So now he's going to be the one, the Holy Spirit's going to still be the influence. It's invisible, unseen, but he'll be the influence behind what will be brought to their remembrance and what will be taught. And that's what we rely upon in our lives all the time. So it's a promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus made it certainly a necessary thing for them to be able to go out and to teach. And then it says this also in John chapter 14 and verse 20, I mean John 16 and verse 13 and following. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Who's going to do that? The Holy Spirit is. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, that is Christ, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things the Father has are mine, therefore said I that he will take of mine, shall show it unto you. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit behind all of these things. So here you see again that Jesus made all the necessary provisions for the absolute accuracy of everything that Jesus wanted to be said. And that's why they went out and taught those things, and we have the Gospels. I mean, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have all the New Testament. It's because of what the Holy Spirit did in their lives and bringing everything to remembrance and guiding them into the truth that God wanted recorded down. So you look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we'll see the effect. This is about the authority and the effect. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Does the Word of God have effect? It depends. Yes, it does have it. By the Word of God, it does. But a lot of people, like he said in Mark chapter 7, how by your traditions you make the Word of God of none effect. And so we know that the Word of God is made of none effect by a lot of religions today, a lot of professing Christians. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he says this, for the Word of God is quick or alive, and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So now when you look at that, you see the Word of God is alive and it's active, it's effective. I mean, it's powerful. Now when you think of effect, what do you think of? Results? Or when you hear this music, if we didn't have the electricity and these speakers here, when these musicians played the guitar and everything else and the piano, you wouldn't hear the effect. Or if we didn't have, you've been to maybe Sight and Sound up there in Pennsylvania and watched those plays and they have those lights that come down. And it brings an effect upon the stage and the people. They have the animals that come out and all the stuff. If you've seen any of their plays, it is an effect that is produced. Well, God's Word is like that, folks. It brings an effect, something that brings a change, something that inspires you, that something that exposes and is even a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, that's the effect of God's Word. I mean, this is what it is. I mean, people often will say, well, you've been reading my mail? Well, no, but God has. Because God knows your heart. He knows everything. And so that's how that happens a lot of times. I mean, you know that Paul spoke to one in Acts chapter 13 when he said the Spirit of God had spoke to him and told him, he said, you're a man of unrighteousness. You're trying to pervert the Word of God and twist it and distort it and keep this man from coming to salvation. And he said, you'll be blind. You know that story. Now, there's an effect that took place there because, I mean, the Holy Spirit moved upon Paul to speak those words. And it had an effect. I mean, that would change anybody's life, I would think, if they saw something like that happen. So, I mean, you can see, again, that God's Word is very energetic, and it's a picture of how intense it can be. It can change people's lives. I mean, it can turn nations upside down. It can turn people around. It can change families. It can change people who have gone out and been involved in drugs and alcohol and people that have gone out and lived a evil life. And it can change him in an instant. That's all it takes is for God to move, but God has to be in it. I mean, when he is, boy, I mean, it's a powerful thing that happens in a person's life. John 6:63, I mean, this is interesting here. John 6:63, Jesus speaking to his disciples. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. How true that is. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So it's not just the sound or words written on pages that make any difference, folks, but it's the Spirit. That's what makes the difference. That's what brings the effect in people's lives. And so it's the life of the Spirit. So it works only in those, though, as 1 Thessalonians tells us, who believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because you can hear the word of God. We know about that. People hear it and hear it and hear it, but you don't see the effect. But why is that so? And maybe some things will be illuminated to us tonight. I think it's very simply said here. It's one simple thing. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Again, a contrast. But it is, as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Now, effectually worketh means energetically, powerfully working in you. But who does it work in? To who believes. It says the same thing in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, all to who believe, to the Jew and to the Gentile. And so it doesn't make any difference. I mean, just a person's got to believe. That's what's important. So it's alive and it's spiritual. It's something that God gives. It works only in people who are willing to receive it with faith or belief. I believe that's true. Do you believe it's true? You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We'll look over it now in James chapter 1 and verse 21. Now he's telling us here something that's important. Because a lot of people say they hear what God is saying. They seem to be paying attention. But then again, they aren't. Because there's something that's hindering their ability to be able to receive God's word. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Those are big words. And then receive, or we say welcome, accept with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to do what? To save your souls. And be you doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive your own selves. And deceiving your own selves is a word that means coming to a wrong conclusion. And a whole lot of people come to wrong conclusions because they're not really paying attention to what God is saying. But he's telling us here, I mean, this word filthiness is just disgusting and offensive things. And then the superfluity of naughtiness is certainly an abounding of evil. Now, when I look at those words and I think about that, he's saying there's something you got to do. He says you got to lay apart these things. Or it's a picture there of a man taking off his dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes. Now, you know what that is. You probably come home and your wife tells you to go in there and change those clothes before you come in. So that's what he's telling us to do. Because before you can receive God's word and really get it into your life, you have to remove something out of the way. There's more than one passage that reveals this. And so in order for the word to have an effect upon your life, this has to be done. And he tells us in the context, with meekness. So that's one attitude. There's basically two attitudes a man's got to have in order to receive the word of God. These are opposites of the two negatives, because the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness are certainly negative things. But meekness and fear of the Lord, or reverence for God, are positive things. And without those, a man's not going to learn a whole lot. He's not a teachable person. Because this is about a person being teachable. I mean, look at Psalms chapter 25. Psalms chapter 25, verse 9. Well, let's pick up verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. That's a good thing. But who does he teach? The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So he's not going to teach the proud and the arrogant and the haughty, but man who thinks he knows it all. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and such to keep his covenant and his testimony. Then reading on, for thy namesake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So there's two things in this passage here, he says, meekness and fear. Those are the two attitudes a man's got to cultivate in his life in order to have the word of God lodge in his heart and be something that says engrafted, but it could mean implanted. And we know that from the power of the sower, that that's what God has done, and he's tried to plant his seed of his word into our lives. But it doesn't come easy. But it does come if a man spends his time. Then verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that what fear him or revere him, and he will show them his covenant. So there's some pretty powerful promises here about a person who reveres God and is meek. There's a person who's going to be one who learns the instruction that God has for him. I mean, because God says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord. But those things are which are revealed, he's shown them to us. He wants us to know them. God's not hiding from us. He wants us to know, but the only way we're going to find out is if we search the Scriptures. If we take the time to spend our mind and time in the Scriptures. Meekness and the fear of the Lord are two definite attitudes every man's got to cultivate for those who desire to receive the truth. How many of you want the truth? How many of you seeking God for about something? Okay, then maybe you need to get your attitude straight. I don't know. I'm just suggesting that. It's a very opposite of filthiness and naughtiness. Because when I think of filthiness and naughtiness, I mean, I can make a list of things. I mean, I'm sure you could too. I think what you see today out there on the homosexuality, I think those things are filthy. They're offensive. I think, you know, Planned Parenthood, this recently, they have exposed where they're trying to sell body parts. Now, that's filthiness and offensive. To me, it is. And yet, they don't make any big deal out of it. And yet, Congress and politicians don't seem to think a big part about it. And a lot of liberals don't think much about it. But God has something to say about those things too, because he says, thou shalt not kill. But when you go back and you read that in James chapter 1, it makes you start thinking about, you know, how accurate God's word really is and what he has to say about things. Because though he doesn't say the exact things, he's giving us principles that reveal that. So you think of the abortion, homosexuality, and you can think of the works of the flesh. You go over to Galatians chapter 5 and look at the works of the flesh. When you get into adultery and fornication and homosexuality and witchcraft, these things are all offensive and filthy things. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Now, we know what it is, filthiness of flesh, but what about spirit? Could that be things that are unclean spirits, such as the occult? Things that are offensive to God, where he tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 18 not to be around them, to cleanse yourself from them. That means you have to do something on your side to get free from those things, and the only person that is going to get free from those are people who have the right attitude towards God. And so, when you read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, you see again, the word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. So God can bring his word into your life and cause it to open your heart and bring out the nature and character that's within you. Do you believe he can do that? Who does he do it to? Not everybody. Why? Well, let's look and see if we can find an answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Because there's no difference in the message that's preached. I've often wondered about this myself. I mean, you can preach the message over and over again, and some people receive it and some people reject it. And you wonder why. Well, there's a lot of reasons, but here, look at here what he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So a lot of people think that the Bible is foolish. They think Jesus is foolish. They think coming to church is foolish or getting saved is foolish. That's what they think about it. That's their attitude. And then it says here, but unto them which are saved, it's the power of God. So there's got to be a difference here. I mean, because the message can be preached to 1,000 people, and then you say, oh, maybe 20% of them come to the Lord, and the rest of them go away mocking. That happened in the book of Acts, didn't it? Exactly. Because it was foolishness to some of them, and to others it was the power of God. What must we do to be saved? And Peter told them what they must do to be saved. So they responded with a right attitude because they had the fear of God. Message is same to all men. The only difference is in the reaction. And you can always get a different reaction from different people. I mean, you're going to get it in your own family. Don't you know that? You have 5 kids, 6 kids, and you can talk to them about the Lord, and some of them will kind of just raise up their head at you and snarl at you, and then others will bow their head to you. They have a good attitude. But some of them will really, you know, get hardened against it because they walk out and slam the door. They don't want no part of it. So what do? They go out, maybe get drunk and try to prove themselves, you know, better than you. Well, they're what you call foolish people. They aren't really interested in God, and they react to it differently. The same word preached, but a different reaction. And I've seen that happen so many times over the years that people react to it differently. Sometimes you wonder why people react the way they do. Now you know. You can see exactly what's going on because the difference is in the reaction of the hearers. They heard the same thing. There ain't no doubt about that. You can say, well, maybe it was too hard. Well, maybe you better go back and see what Jesus said to them. Repent or perish. Was that too hard? Go back and read the book of Acts and say to me, that's too hard. So we need to preach love, love, love. I'm going to tell you this again. You read the book of Acts and you find a word of love in there and I'll eat it. It's not in there. They preached by the Holy Ghost, the power of God, and it was constantly preaching Jesus Christ raised from the dead and the resurrection of Christ. That's what they preached. That's what they preached. And you know what? People got saved everywhere they went. Now, some didn't. I mean, some rejected and some accepted. And that's what you see going on. And people always trying to tell you, well, I mean, yeah, you have to have a right attitude yourself of meekness and reverence for God. But you know what? I fear offending God more than I fear offending man. And I think we all need to have that in our hearts. Because I think a lot of people are getting too politically correct, so to speak, where they don't want to offend anybody. And so therefore they don't make any stand about anything. But they never stop to think, are you offending God? And they think, well, I don't care if I'm offending God. Well, I do. I care about that because you know what? One day I'm going to give an answer for that. And so will you. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. And by the way, Matthew 10 verse 34 tells us something very important. Jesus didn't come just to bring peace. Because people say, well, all you're doing is causing division. Well, Matthew 10 verse 34. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now listen to this. For I've come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so that is a very astounding, powerful scripture. Because if you love yourself more than you love God, if you love your parents, if you love your friends, if you love anything more than God, then you're not worthy. That's an astounding statement. It's something that ought to make us tremble in our boots. But it tells us in verse 34 that the word is like a sword. Now, we know what a sword does, don't we? It can bring division down. Anytime you want to divide a piece of an apple up, you take a knife and you cut it in half. You divide it. Got two kids, you got an apple, you cut it in half, say, here, there's your half, here's your half. You just divided something. And that's what the word does. It brings division. Or it can bring people together, too, in unity, but that's another story. But at the same time, we say, again, this word is like it. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16 speaks about he has a sword in his mouth, speaking of the Lord. And we know what the sword does. It brings division. It comes out of his mouth and divides. And here in Matthew 10, it says it even divides the members of the same household, and it's all about how they react to God's word. And I've seen the difference over and over again, where the reason sometimes homes split up is because you've got a wife who gets saved and the husband doesn't want no part of it. Or the opposite, where the husband gets saved and then the wife don't want no part of it. It divides the home. So what do they turn to today in a division to carry it out? They turn to lawyers, they turn to divorce. That's division. Now, who barked that? They barked it on themselves because of their attitude in reaction to the Word of God. And they said, no, that's not, it's the Word you preach. Oh, okay. You want me to apologize? Not going to do it. All I'm doing is saying what the Word says. And if you want to accuse me of bringing division, that's fine. I mean, I've been there before. It don't bother me. But you see here that you look in John chapter 3, and I think it reveals a little more to us of what's going on. And the more we see this, the better off we'll be. Because it's not going to get any better, folks. I mean, it's going to get worse. John chapter 3 and verse 19. We know verse 16 very well. But that's about all most people know. Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So what do they love? Darkness. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Isn't that true? Because when you start preaching the light, they begin to get mad, or they want to persecute you, or they want to hurt you in some kind of way. I mean, you just start preaching out there on the street about homosexuality, against it, and you find out who gets mad. They'll turn against you right away because, you know what? They hate the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be revealed, that they are wrought in God. So you can see the difference again. Light and darkness, and people who have a good attitude towards God's word versus people who are just foolish towards God's word, and they want to react differently. And you see the results of that. But let's go on a little further and just look at Romans 10, verse 17. This is the first effect of God's word I think is most important. Because it can produce faith. Romans 10, 17 says this, and we know it very well. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's a result or change that God's word can bring into your life. And the context reveals it very clearly. Speaking about righteousness. And then verse 7 or verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Saith not in thy heart, now he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, the word, the God's word. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, or into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So we have no reason to be ashamed because we say we believe in Jesus. People think you're crazy, but that's not true. He says, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what we have here basically is we have first comes what? Let's break this down. Comes the word, then comes hearing. Now what comes next? Faith. And I can't get it without the word coming and without hearing the word. Because, I mean, you're not going to get it any other way because that's what the Bible says. I mean, I've had people over the years tell me when I've used this quote, this scripture, say, I never knew that faith came by hearing the word of God. It's the first time I've ever heard that. And, of course, it makes you feel, you know, like they're dumb or something. But I said, well, no, a lot of people have to find that out. I had to find it out. And so did you. Because we never knew that until we started seeing it in the word of God. And so here you see the word hearing is a word akouo. And it's talking about hearing. The same word is in this context here about who has believed our report in verse 16. Who has believed our report? The word report is the word akouo. But interestingly, look back in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now the word obeyed the gospel is the word hupo akouo. It's a compound word. Taking the word hearing and putting another word with it. And it's basically saying a person who will listen attentively to the word of God with the intention to apply it or obey it to his life, he's a man who has faith. Now, not many people pay that much attention. I know that is true. Because I see, you know, a lot of people out there are not paying attention sometimes, and kids passing notes and different things and distractions. You know, when you were going to school, a lot of times when you came home and you did your homework, did you try to listen to the TV and do your homework? Because you can't do two things at the same time. You're going to be sorry because you're going to write down the wrong things. Then you're going to be embarrassed. Maybe some of the things you wrote down to the TV was saying, and that was in your book. But that is true. People listen to music. And they read the Word of God, and they listen to whatever music they listen to. And then you can't get hearing of the word into your heart. That seed can't be sown down into your heart when you're just casually listening. You got to pay attention. That word take heed, often used in the Bible, take heed, is telling us, you know, pay attention to what's going on. And often we don't do that. Like, you know, my wife will tell me sometimes when I'm going to the post office, don't forget to put that mail in the mailbox. I said, I won't forget. And then I come back sometimes and I forgot. But you see, that's why she reminds me, and so I won't forget. And that's what you've got to remember, that you've got to pay attention if you want to get done what God wants you to do. So the word doesn't immediately result in faith, but it's only hearing that causes the faith to come when a man pays attention to it and gives his heart totally over to it. Now, a good Proverbs chapter 4, I love this passage of Scripture because I believe it's something that the Old Testament gives us the insight into how to get the word into our hearts. I think you can apply this formula, if you would want to use it that way, to Romans 10:17. Also, Joshua 1:8 and Psalms 1:1, meditation. Because meditation is not something you see a lot in the New Testament, but you do in the Old. Now, meditation in the word Hebrew means to mutter the word. So they basically spoke the word, they read the word out aloud to themselves. Why? So they could hear it. So they would pay attention to it. Because if you're just sitting there looking at it, going through it in your mind, I mean, you're being distracted by everything that's going on around you. But if you're reading it to yourself, then you're focused on what's going on. And this is what Proverbs 4 brings up. My son, verse 20, attend to my words. Now, attend, you know, give undivided attention. That's what that would mean. To God's word as you read it. Then he says, incline their ear unto my sayings. Now, that is important because to incline my ear would indicate a humble, meek, teachable spirit. I must lay aside all my prejudices, preconceived notions and ideas, and receive with an open mind what God's saying to me. Because a lot of times we're reading the word and we're thinking, we're reading about healing and we're thinking about all the negative things. The failures have been in our life, the failures have been in other people's lives, the negative things all coming to us, and we get all these questions that are going through our mind, and we're reading about healing, but we're not getting anything because we're not really inclining our ear. Are we? No, we're not. Then he says, verse 21, let them not depart from thy eyes. So I got to keep focused on God's word. I mean, that's what he's saying. I must allow them to, must not allow myself to wander from one place to another. I mean, in conflict and sources or books and things like that. Where I, you know, read this, it's contrary to the Bible versus reading the Bible. You start doing those kind of things and you're going to find out the articles that are not based on Scripture are going to take you in another direction. They're not necessarily in the direction the Lord wants you to go. Then he says, keep them in the midst of thy heart. Or that would mean to guard them. I mean, because you want to keep them in your heart, don't you, if you get them? I would assume you would want to keep them there. Because basically he's telling, you know, the actual words, are, you know, if they're not in front of us, then we're going to get them, something's going to steal them away from us. Then he says, keep them in thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, that is your heart, are the issues of life. So the heart is where all the issues of life are. And that's where it's got to be something that this is where it takes place. And this also was Joshua 1 and Psalms 1. Let's look at Psalms 1. We know what Joshua 1 says. Blessed is the man, Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now notice the places he's not. That's very important. Because he's avoiding certain places he knows are not good to be in. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, delight is an important thing. That means he takes pleasure in it. More people take pleasure in going to the bar or watching TV all day long or listening to music all day long, but they don't delight in God's word. And he says, but delight in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's pretty consistent. That's probably a little heavy for all of us. But look at the results. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf shall also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's a promise to us. You want prosperity in your life? You want success? Joshua 1:8 says the same thing. Because a man who meditates in the word, that he might observe to do according to all that's written therein, his ways shall be prosperous and he shall have success. So who are the most successful people in life? Who are the prosperous? The people who pay attention to what God is saying. And they apply it to their lives. They're doers of the word and not hearers only. And so these are the clear instructions. So we often mistakenly define faith as, well, we have faith in a person. Somebody might say, I have faith in Congress. Or I have faith in the newspapers. You know, two of the most not liked groups of people in this country today is Congress and the news media. And then people don't want nothing to do with them because they know they don't tell the truth. And so if you don't have faith in those things, I mean, the only thing I think I can have faith is to go back to the written, to the Constitution. I can have faith that, you know, that's not the Word of God, but I can have, that's where I'll put my faith. I'm not going to put it in some man. Though men wrote that thing, it was very, I mean, it was basically, you know, I think this country was founded by God-fearing men. And they wrote down some things that were good. But men have not paid attention to these things. And they buried their head in the sand, and because of that, everything's been taken away from them. And so again, we often mistake, you know, we put some faith in something, somebody we admire. And we want to listen to what they have to say, but they often can mislead you. So the problem in hearing begins, I think, because people don't realize there's a process involved. And that is, a man's soul has to be developed, and it is something he has to take time. And it starts with the word, starts with hearing, and it produces faith. And it takes time. And the meditation is the most important thing, I believe, in Proverbs 4, attending to God's word. So faith is directly related to God's word. It's not something that's separate. You cannot have faith without having God's word. Because often you find scriptural faith in the Bible shows us it means they believe what God said. Look at Romans 4 and verse 20. Now that's simple. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Now some people have made that statement over the years, but it hadn't always worked out for them, has it? Look at Abraham in Romans 4 and verse 18 and following. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so that so shall the seed be, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. Now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So past the age of reproduction, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded or convinced he was able also to perform. So he believed that God could do what he said he would do. And that's really simply faith in a nutshell. Believing God can do what he said he can do. Do we believe that? Do we always act like it? That's another question. Have we failed sometimes? Yes, we have. So we see here, like Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. This is a often misunderstood passage of Scripture. But listen to this. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now this whole thing is in context of King Balak wanting Balaam to curse Israel. That's what the context is all about. And you read it very carefully as you go on, because this is what basically is taking place in the context. King Balak's trying to get Balaam to curse Israel. And this is the reply. God's not a man that he should lie. But listen on, verse 20. Behold, I've received a commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and his shadow of a king is among them. That's good. Remember Psalms 4:11, where God is a sun and a shield. He withholds no good thing from them who walk uprightly. So God's beholding and he's seeing uprightness in Israel. He doesn't see anything wrong. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel what God hath wrought. And so the Lord said, what I've said, I'm going to do. So there had to be some iniquity there that God would have to be able to see in order to reverse his decision, to bring a curse on them. People say, I'm going to put a curse on you. I'm going to give you the evil eye. You know what? They can't do it. Not unless God allows something in your life and they are able to get in through that way. I mean, guys, give no place to the devil, folks. And if we give place to the devil, then he has access to our life. But this is the authority that God has given us. It's something we need to hold on to. And look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. First Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 23. First Chronicles 17, 23. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. And that's David replying to the Lord. Do as thou hast said. Doesn't that sound familiar? Like Luke 1:38, when Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. I mean, that's how simple it is, folks. It gets down to the fact, do we believe his word? Because it's easy to say, you know, I'm a believer. Because without from faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's where it's got to be. And so, faith is something that's very important. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that. I mean, everything we do is by faith. We're justified by faith. We live, the just shall live by faith. We get our righteousness by faith. When we get baptized, we get baptized by faith. When we pray, we have to pray in faith. I mean, you stop and you think about it. Everything is incorporated into faith in our life. Everything we do. I mean, to be a doer of the word, you've got to be somebody who's a believer. You've got to act on your faith, because James 2 tells us if we have no action, it corresponds to our faith, then we don't really have faith. Person can say he's a believer, but yet he doesn't do anything. All he does is sit around and listen to stuff all day long, and maybe he reads books, and maybe he's very religious. But he's not a doer of the word. He's not somebody who practices the Christian faith. He might practice some denominational faith, but he's not practicing the faith that God wants him to practice. And so I would say for all of us that we ought to take the time to, you know, I think it's said of George Mueller that he read through his Bible 3 times every year. Now, that's a lot to read through your Bible 3 times a year, but no wonder the man had such victory in his life. He had such faith for things and did mighty things for God. You read his life, I mean, it's an amazing thing. We saw a documentary, remember? Y'all forgotten that already? I mean, that man, he had a powerful, good heart towards the Lord and belief and everything, building a home for the orphans and taking care of those kids. And I mean, he believes God for things of just, I mean, you're amazed when you read through his life story. It's something that's very amazing. But here we go again. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Let's see if we can't do one more thing here quickly. 1 Peter 1:23, because we're talking about the results that God's word can have in your life. I mean, it can produce a positive effect. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23. So the second thing we'll look at, new birth. How does that happen? Well, look what it says here. Verse 23, 1 Peter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is of grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass witheth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, there is, it tells us also in James about being begotten again by the word of God. And so the word of God, the gospel, you know, they went out and preached the gospel in the book of Acts, and that's where people got saved as a result of that. So there's a principle here in nature, just as there's a principle in nature, there's a principle here. The type of seed determines the results that you get out of it. So whatever a man plants is what he's going to get back. If a man plants cucumbers, he's not going to get tomatoes. If a man plants tomatoes, he's not going to get apples. It just doesn't happen. It's the nature of the seed to produce of like kind, right from the book of Genesis. They produce after their own kind. So the type of seed that's planted determines the type of life which is produced from the seed. It's obvious. And so it's the same thing as true spiritually. Do you believe that? So what does a Roman Catholic seed do? It produces Roman Catholics. What does a Lutheran seed do? It produces Lutherans, Episcopal, Pentecostal. You can go down a list of them all. And so that's why we have a problem today, is because there's a whole lot of seed that's being sown. It's from man's religion. It's not from the Word of God. So the seed here, according to this, is divine. It's something that's incorruptible. But if the seed's been tampered with, it's going to produce a negative effect. It's going to produce the very opposite, because it tells us here that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, which is the Word of God. So folks, let me tell you what's happening out there in a lot of religious circles. They're not preaching the Word of God. They're preaching their Baptist religion, the Roman Catholic religion, Episcopalian religion, and Pentecostal. I mean, all of them, I mean, producing an effect, but it's not an effect that the Bible produces. You go read the book of Acts again and see what happened, because that's the pattern that should be set forth. And when people don't do that, then you have a problem, because a seed is something that is very important, because Matthew 13 tells us that it went to sow the seed on hearts. And the hearts were not, there were different soils, like the hearts were different types. And so what happens on a rocky soil? What happens when there's thorns and bushes? The seed doesn't really take good root. And when tribulation or persecution cometh, by and by they are offended and they stumble. They fall away. Because the seed that was sown wasn't sown on ground that was prepared and ready, like James 1 tells us, to lay aside certain things. And so when the seed is ready and it's planted correctly, and the soil is prepared, then what you're going to find, that people are going to begin to have a result in their life that's going to be just like what the Word of God says it's supposed to be like. So when a man tampers with the Word, it produces corruption. And that's what you see. Religions today have produced, I guess you could say, the genetically modified seeds. Religiously modified seeds, we know about that, the GMO. I mean, people, they're producing something that is not of God. And when they begin to sow that, they're going to get an effect, but it's not going to be the effect that God designed for it to be. They're getting the kind of effect they want. That's why some say, we don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, nobody in that church will get it if that's what they're going to preach. We don't believe in healing. Well, nobody's going to ever get healed if they don't preach it. You wonder if they even believe in salvation, because that's why people don't get saved. So you wonder sometimes what's going on out here. And what's going on is a lot of things are being corrupted. And the Word of God has been corrupted by man. Again, what he said in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, by your commandments, your traditions, you have corrupted the Word of God. You made it of none effect. And so that's what causes the Word not to be effective in people's lives and to produce results, is because man has added his tradition to it. They'll say, well, that's not our tradition. Well, whose tradition is it? What about the Word of God? I mean, where does that come into play in people's lives? And so the seed is very important. Changing God's Word and making it ineffective is something that is wrong. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That's a powerful scripture. And reading 1 John chapter 3 can really put a hurt on you. But I think the key here is looking down and saying, he's talking about a man who doesn't practice the Word of God. So it's all about practice. What do you practice in life? Do you practice what you believe? Are you a doer of the Word? Because if you have that seed in you, then it's going to produce like. And that's what he's saying here about the seed. You're born of God, you can't sin. I mean, it's very, very important, because the nature of the seed is within the man. In the nature of the seed, if it's not corrupted, it's going to produce something that's not corrupted. He's going to be like the man in Psalms 1. He's going to walk away from all the things that are corrupt, are corrupting influences in his life. I mean, you look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, do you remember who the two men in the Bible that don't have names? Huh? The old man, new man. Well, somebody remembered. Okay. And what he tells us over here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Well, let's pick back up in verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, talking about those who walk in the vanity of their mind, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all unrighteousness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, you put off the former conversation, the old man, and what is the old man like? He's corrupt. That's what it says, which is the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, what a contrast. You've got one man that's corrupt, another man that's been recreated. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's a tremendous difference in a person's life who's been truly born again. I know people can backslide. I know people can slip back. And Proverbs 14:14, though, says this, by the way, that a backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now, who wants to go back to that? Well, that's a sad epitaph of some people. But that happens in people's lives. So the old man is the corrupt man. He's depraved. He's just totally fallen nature that dominates everything he does. So the old man's got something that's dominating him and keeping him from doing what God requires of him. If the new man doesn't keep the old man subdued and in submission, then he's going to get himself in trouble too. Because he's going to allow the old man to rise back up, so to speak. And he go back to his old ways. And so, this is a result, folks, that you can have in God's Word. This is the consequences of what God's Word. This is what the effect is. God can illuminate something into your life and have a positive effect to change you for the better. That's what God wants to do. God is not against you. He is for you. The Bible tells that very clearly. But God wants you to know that this is what His Word will do. It'll create a new birth. It'll create faith in your life. And we'll go on more things later. You'll see it's unbelievable the things you can find in here that God's Word does. This is the foundation, folks, that we have to live with. This is where it all is. This is where it has to be something we're rooted and grounded in Him, as it says in Colossians. Let me close with that, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Did you catch that? As you received Him, walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding there with thanksgiving. Beware, though, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So we need to beware because there's always somebody that's coming along and wants to try to pull us away, to talk us out of our faith. There's always something going on. So we need to be careful because we need to be rooted and built up in Christ, have a solid, firm foundation. So when the winds blow, the storms come, guess what? Man who's on a rock, he will be standing. He'll be the man that will make it to the end. And God will look at him and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, if you want that, that's the way you get it. If you don't have faith, you can get it. If you're not born again, you can be born again. Anything that God says in His Word, as we'll see, that can be produced in your life, but it all starts with faith. Do you believe that? Well, then start exercising your faith more. I want to challenge you. Next week, I want you to start reading God's Word and meditating in it and pondering deeply in it. I mean, really spend some time with it. I mean, take it apart. Take a piece of notepaper and a pen. get you out of concordance. Y'all got Bible programs. You can look up all you, I mean, quickly now, you can look up a Greek word as quick as you can blink your eye just about. And you can get information. It's right there before your hands. But take something and go down and read through a book. Read through the book of James. It's a good book. Because it's all about the practice of the Christian faith. Read through that and study it, outline it, and ask God some questions. Lord, am I doing this? Am I practicing this? What do you want me to see? Show me what you want me to see in this. I mean, that would be applying this whole thing. And it'll be producing faith in your life, and it'll put you on the right track. And it'll get you ready for the next time we meet. Well, next week anyways, when we pick this up. Next time we meet, it'll be Sunday, and it'll be on another subject, but that's okay. They're dovetailing together, though, because we're talking about stability on Sunday. And the stability and a firm foundation go together, I think. So bow your hearts with me, if you would, please. Father, we are grateful for all your goodness and kindness that you have shown to us. And truly, like David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. Though, Lord, we've been through so many trials and difficulties and hardships in life, we still can say, goodness and mercy follows me. And like David said in the Old Testament, Psalms 27, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, keep us from fainting. Keep us from giving in. Cause us to see the truth and to believe. Work out in our lives. Help us and give us the grace to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To be better Christians, better vessels, to be instruments of the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. That we can give a positive testimony and witness to those in need. That their lives can be changed like ours once were changed. And help us not to take for granted the things that we have, not to take them lightly, but to be thankful for all that you've given us and all that you've done for us and all that you are doing for us, and continue to keep us on the path of life and keep us from error and deception, we pray. In Jesus' name.